Programs, views, claims, or representations may not reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Media Group.
Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us and even join in the conversation. If you're so inclined, you can give us a call tonight. Our telephone lines are open at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to have you on tonight with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And in the meanwhile, we're going to go ahead and get started here tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Pray that you would bless the program this evening, Lord. Use us for your glory. And again, help us be a blessing and encouragement to somebody tonight. Help us to point people to Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good to be with you tonight, and wow, what a difference a week makes. Last week, it was just oppressively hot and humid. My wife and I, when we were down in the Samoan Islands, we could relate to the humidity. A dry day, I think, is when the humidity dipped below 98%. But we didn't have the 90-degree temperatures that we were having last week in the beginning of the week. You know, a typical day there almost year-round would have been cool part of the day would have been in the mid to upper 70s, and the high part of the day high temperatures would have been in the mid to upper 80s, and that would have been it. Once or twice in the 4 years we were there, I think I can remember it dipping down into the upper 60s, and that was cold. And then a few times it managed to reach up into the 90s, but the humidity was always so humid. Of course, we were on an island in the middle of the South Pacific, and last week was kind of like that, only warmer. And thankfully, by Friday, the heat broke, and we had some temperatures in the 70s, some cool nights where you could throw open the windows and allow the fresh air to come in. In fact, last night, had to get an extra blanket on the bed. It got that cool. What a nice problem to have after earlier in the week. But I hope that you're having a good day today and a good evening tonight. And it's kind of nice out there right now here in northeastern Ohio. And it's supposed to be pretty nice tomorrow, I guess. And a little bit of rain coming in possibly Tuesday morning. And they said we may be having some more warm temperatures, a little higher humidity later in the week. But for right now, we've got some good weather out there. All right. Well, we're going to get into our program again. I'm Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, and certainly invite you to visit us if you're ever here in northeastern Ohio. And you can find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you can see a number of things about us there. And you can also link to our home church, the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, where I'm the pastor. You can also link to our Facebook page, or you can go directly to Facebook at facebook.com/livewithpastoral. That's facebook.com/livewithpastoral. You can watch us live on there. We're broadcasting the program live on Facebook right now. And pray for us. We're hoping to be able to do some things. We're investigating some things that we can use for church and for the radio program with YouTube perhaps in the future, so that you don't necessarily have to be on Facebook or something. There's other ways to find it, but we're trying to come up with ways where we can reach out. And whether or not you ever visit our church, our greatest hope is that we can encourage you as a believer and point you to Christ. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, that you might get saved. And hey, we'll get to spend eternity together in that sense. But at any rate, if you've got a question about the Bible or current event events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We've already got a number of people lined up, and we're going to go in order here. And we've got Nancy, who's already called in this evening. And Nancy, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Allen.
Well, good evening.
Sure. Yes, hello. I really appreciate the change of weather from Thursday to Friday. It was just
yes.
Delightful. Yes. Now, my question tonight is regarding Luke 15, 11 through 32, the very famous prodigal son story.
Oh, okay. And, Luke chapter 15?
11 through 32.
And all right.
The idea of the prodigal son imagining coming back to his father and, you know, being very repentant versus the idea of visualization, which I've heard that visualization is a New Age concept and that's unbiblical. So how is imagination different from visualization?
Well, in a lot of New Age things and all that, and you'll see it in New Age is not really new. It's old stuff that's just wrapped up in different terminology and all that. But, and this goes back quite a ways, and unfortunately, it even creeps into some churches and some people you'll hear talking about, you know, kind of what we call the name it and claim it, where you tell God, like he's a genie in a lamp, you tell him exactly what you want down to the last detail, and God's going to be obliged to do everything and answer every little prayer that you have in that sense. And this idea, you're speaking words of power. And I remember when I was a kid, I would walk home from school there in Richfield Elementary School. And back at that, back in these old days, back in the late 60s, early 70s, you know, you could pick up bottles, pop bottles along the road. And if you found a few pop bottles, you could take it. There was a drugstore that it could stop at on the way home and turn in the pop bottles and get some bubble gum or something. And but they had a rack of comic books in there. And so sometimes we'd stand there and read comic books until we got chased out because you're supposed to buy them, not stand and read them. But I can remember back in the day, they would have, there almost always was this ad on the back where you had this sort of bald-headed guy with a stern expression on his face staring at you. And it was something to the effect of, you know, you write to them, send them some money or whatever, self-addressed stamped envelope, and they would send you the keys to how you could name and claim fortune and bring all this good stuff to you. Whatever you wanted, you would name it and claim it. And it was an ad trying to recruit people into the Rosicrucians, and I believe was one of the groups that was active doing that. But later on, I'd seen the same sort of stuff with the universal mind, mind power, different things, word of powers, how it creeps into some Christian, so-called Christian churches. And the idea is, if you think about Star Wars, you know, the old Star Wars series, the Force, you tap into this universal force and you name it and claim it. In Star Wars, it was the Force. In some New Age stuff, it's the universal mind or some other terminology. Or in some so-called Christian circles, it's God. And you name it and claim it. In each case, you visualize, you picture what you want, and you imagine it, and you imagine it coming to you. There's various techniques, but it's all based on pagan thoughts and appealing oftentimes to human greed. And that's where that comes in. Imagination, there's nothing wrong with imagination. There's nothing wrong with desiring things. And God often puts a desire for something into us. You know, Bible says he gives us the desires of our heart. And I think sometimes he actually puts the desire there for us to pray and ask for it. And then, you know, he gives us something, just like a father might delight, a parent might delight in suggesting to their child that they might like to ask for something for their birthday or for Christmas, you know, because it's something that they want to give them. And then when the child says, yeah, that's what I would like, and then they're able to give them, you know, they kind of plant the desire there, and then they fulfill that desire because, you know, they want to please the child too. But in Luke chapter 15, you're talking about the prodigal son, and you were talking about where were we at in there?
Well, I was thinking more of verse 18, the prodigal son. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. But he's imagining this. So this is just pure imagination. He's like sort of looking into the future, what will happen. So that's really different from visualization. I didn't realize visualization was name it and claim it. I guess
a lot of that's in there. But even in this case, in a sense, it's not so much imagination in the sense of coming up with an imaginary thing. What we have going on here is in verse 17, it says, and when he came to himself, because prior to that, you know, he was spending all his money and pride kept him from saying that he'd done anything wrong. Finally, he came to himself and, you know, and he's thinking to himself, you know, about what it was like back in his father's house where the servants had plenty to eat, and he's his father's son, and he's there in a pig pen starving to death. And then he's thinking to himself, well, if I go back, what will I do? You know, well, I need to go. And when I come to him, what would I say? What should I say to him? And so in this sense, this is not the name it and claim it thing. This is, you know, he's thinking and trying to plan out his course of action here. And just like if, you know, there's nothing wrong with praying and asking God for things. We're asking according to his will. For instance, in James, it says if we lack wisdom, that we should ask God. He'll give us wisdom and he'll give it to us and he's not going to be upset about it. So if I'm looking at, for instance, a passage of scripture or an event going on in my life, and I say, you know, I really don't understand what to do or what to make of this. You know, I think I'm going to ask God, and when I go to God in prayer, you know, I'm going to tell him this, and this is what I think I should say to God, because this is what I need to say, and hopefully this is what God will respond. And then we go to the Lord and we confess our shortcomings and how we don't understand, and we ask him for wisdom or guidance or direction or whatever the case may be. And then God is more than happy to help us. And when we come to him, I think under the right circumstances, just like the father here was more than happy to welcome his son home. But this is quite a bit different than the name it and claim it sort of stuff, the visualization. Oh, he's thinking in his head, you know, what should I do? I mean, I'm here, I'm dying.
Oh, okay.
My father's servants, they eat better than I'm eating. You know, I don't deserve to go back. Maybe if I go home and confess that I've sinned before him and throw myself on his mercy, he'll make me as one of his hired servants. And so that's what he did. Mm-hmm. He then followed through on his action. So,
well, thank you very much. I want to ask you about the elder son. Would you say that he was more like a self-righteous Pharisee, a lost person, the elder son, or what would you be your perspective on?
Actually, when you look at the elder son's with the father, so I don't know that you would want to consider him a picture of a lost person, because he's with the father. Because in fact, when he gets upset, he says to his father in verse. Let's see, in verse 28 it says, he was angry and would not go in, therefore came out his father and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. So he served and he's not transgressed at any time. Mm-hmm. And he says, yet thou gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And but as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And I like the father's response here. And this is why I don't think this is a picture of a lost person. The father says in verse 31, son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. See, this is somebody who's there.
Yeah.
And they're with the Father. They're working with Him. They're serving Him. They're not transgressing against Him, and they're there. And He says to him, "Listen, you know, everything I have, you already have.
Mm-hmm.
And all that I have is thine. So you've never been apart from me. This is my son that was dead as far as I was concerned, and we're celebrating that he's come back. And you have ever been with me." I'm sorry, I didn't catch what you said.
But the elder brother, it seemed to me he's being a little bit self-righteous, rattling off his good work.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
That's what a lot of people do to get into heaven.
They're
good works. So, I was just curious. I don't know. I've never really heard somebody analyze what about the elder son. Is he lost or is he saved?
No, I don't think he is, because the Father says, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." And
thank you.
Yeah, so there's other applications that can be taken from the elder and the younger sons and all of that, but I don't think that I would consider the elder son to have been an unsaved person. Certainly, people who have been saved and serving God for a time, we get jealous sometimes of something that God does for somebody else, and we're ever with Him. So
yeah, and I just want to also ask you about the younger son, the prodigal son. I've heard different theories as to was he backslidden, or was he lost and came to Christ and became born again? What would you be your perspective on that?
Well, and that's a good question, because you know this is introduced in verse 10, where he's been talking about somebody who lost something, then it's been brought back, and he says in verse 10, "Likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repenteth." And now he goes into this parable with the two sons, where the one son goes off into sin and rejects God, and then eventually repents. And so the idea here is that of repentance. And I mean, the story of the prodigal son, that's something we hear about a lot. But, you know, if we think about it, the idea here, in one sense, I would be tempted to say that the elder son could be the equivalent of the Jewish believers, and the younger son could be the equivalent of the Gentile believers, you know, who come in later.
I heard that.
That's one way. Actually, it's been a while since I preached on this part of Luke with the prodigal son, but the main thing here is this is a person who's just living in sin, and he comes to himself, And so I tend to look at the younger son as a picture of an unsaved person, and he's come to himself. He's realized he's got nothing left, and so he turns himself, throws himself on the mercy of the Father, and confesses his sin, and he is received, and he's repented, and I believe I've heard people teach this and say, well, this is the example of a believer, you know, who has backslidden tremendously. And I think one of the strong points of that interpretation is that he's referred to as a son. He's always referred to as a son. And that would reflect the fact that when you trust Christ as your Savior, he says you'll never perish. You have eternal life, and no man would ever take it away from you. And so if that's the case, then we can see how a saved person can fall into sinful behaviors and drift away from the relationship they have with their Heavenly Father. But when we turn back to Him, He's more than willing to receive us back, and the compassion that He has. Mm-hmm. And if we'll repent as a believer and turn back to Him and begin to live the right sort of a life as a believer, as opposed to the elder son, who would be the believer who never backslid. And he was always there serving God. And so why is everybody excited about this guy who was supposed to be a believer and then backslid, and now everybody's making a big fuss over him when he's been there all these years? So
but still, I can see repentance would be a large part of someone who's backslidden.
Yeah.
Also, a person that's lost in coming, you know, to the Lord. So, and then when you said he was called his son, well, wouldn't that possibly be, you know, he's a son of the father, you know, the father that he's returning to. So I can just see both sides.
Yeah, yeah.
To say the truth. Yeah.
Well, and that's the interesting thing here, because I really do think you could apply this very well to the backslidden Christian.
Mm-hmm.
But okay, of course, we have to remember too, this was written and this parable was given prior to the cross. And so if we interpret it in the sense of the Jewish economy, where, you know, the Jewish people were called to make the sacrifices and these sorts of things, but that could open up a whole nother door. But I've got four more callers waiting for us here yet tonight.
Okay.
So. Hopefully some of that was a help there, but it's here in the Bible for our benefit that we can learn from it, and certainly the application today. Somebody who's a Christian who backslides, if we'll simply confess our sin, confess our transgressions, God is, like he says in 1 John chapter 1, chapter 2, you know, talking about if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Jesus Christ is our advocate there, you know, standing at the right hand of the Father. So there at the end of 1 John chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 2. So, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, thank you, Pastor Al. Excellent discussion.
Well, thank you, Nancy. I appreciate that.
Okay, thank you.
All right, and enjoy the coming good day tomorrow. It's supposed to be good weather, so God bless.
Thank you.
I appreciate that. Well, we're coming quickly through this first half of the program. We've got Daryl patiently waiting, calling from sunny Tampa, Florida area. Daryl, welcome to the program tonight.
Hey, Pastor, how you doing?
I am doing well. We lost some of those Florida-like temperatures here in northeastern Ohio.
Oh, okay.
And the humidity even went down. So
yeah, I know you got a lot of callers. Let me get to my
yes, sir.
Quickly, the prophet Joel talked about this, and Jesus talked about this. And last time I think I had mentioned about this about tongues.
Mm-hmm.
Now, some ministries believe that as evidence of you being filled with the Holy Spirit, that you will speak in tongues. Now, what is tongues, and what would prophet Joel and Jesus, what were they talking about?
Yeah, Joel talked about in the latter days it would be a thing that would happen, and some of that was partially fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, we see the disciples and actually quite a number of people gathered together in the upper room there in Jerusalem. And in fact, let me just take a quick look here. In chapter 1, it says there was, it gives a number there. I'm just not seeing it right now. It lists the number of people there, about 120 people, I guess, that were gathered together. So it'd be a pretty good sized room. But on the day of Pentecost, Jesus had said he was going to ascend up into heaven on his ascension after the resurrection of Christ, and he said they were to tarry in Jerusalem until the Holy Ghost come upon them in Acts 1:8. And so they're tarrying there in chapter 2. It says in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, let me emphasize that statement there, as the Spirit gave them utterance. I've read a lot of stuff on speaking in tongues, and more than once I have read and heard where people would literally teach people to repeat some kind of tongue twister, like rubber baby buggy bumpers, rubber baby bumpers, rubber baby buggy bumpers, over and over until their tongue got all tied up, and they'd say, "Congratulations, you're now speaking in tongues." Now, that's as the Spirit gave them utterance. You don't have to prime the pump, as they try to say. They did not do that. And then it goes on, and we may run out of time here in this half hour, but I was going to say it goes on to talk about when this was noised abroad in verse 6, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And so we see when they spake in tongues, it was in languages of people. And right. And we know that because it says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And then it lists a number of of people. These were Jews who came from various parts around the known world, and many of them had grown up with other languages as their main language, you know, as their language where they lived. And they heard all of this, and they wanted to know what it all meant. And this gave the occasion for Peter to stand up and preach a message, which resulted in thousands of people getting saved. So in this instance here, we see people speaking in tongues in known languages. Later, when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, who was a non-Jew, God had to give him a vision and had to repeat it three times before Peter was prepared to go to this Gentile house. And when he preached the gospel to them, the Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon them and they spake in tongues. Now, not every case when people got saved, not every place where they were filled with the Spirit does it say they spoke in tongues. But in this case, in these two cases, one, it was a case to let them know these are a work of God there on Pentecost, and then it was a work of God with Cornelius. Daryl, if you can hold on, we've got to take a break. We'll be back in just a few minutes.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral, at mapleknoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. And, of course, you can find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you can visit us on Facebook. You can find us on Facebook at, well, let me give you the address there, facebook.com/livewithpastoral. That's facebook.com/livewithpastoral. You can even watch us online right now live at Facebook Live. We're broadcasting the service there. Or, of course, you can listen to us on the air, AM 1220, The Word. And if you have trouble getting the station, sometimes you can go online at whkwradio.com. That's whkwradio.com. And I had forgotten about this, but there's actually an app for AM 1220, The Word, that you can go to your app store. If you got an Android phone or something on your smartphone, you can actually download it. And you can, let's see here, I'm just going to take a look here myself real quick because I do have it on my phone, and it is, I've got it here somewhere, I'm just trying to find it, I can't find it now. I know I got it on here somewhere, but well, I'm not going to spend time looking for it right at the moment, but there is an app for WHKW, AM 1220, WHKW, The Word. You can find that, and you can put it on your smartphone, and you can listen to us there or any of the other programs that are on this station. And, of course, brought to you tonight by the Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor in Richfield, Ohio. I invite you to give us a visit if you're in northeastern Ohio. And let's see. I also wanted to mention East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, another sponsor of our program. You can find East Coast Pizza at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. And you can call East Coast Pizza for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. That's East Coast Pizza, 216-341-9100 for pickup or delivery. And if you're interested in getting into the pizza business yourself, hey, the economy's booming across the country. There's actually more job openings now than there are people looking for work. I heard on the news today, there's actually more Americans working today than at any other time in the history of our country. Well, maybe this is the time to jump into the pizza business yourself, or if you've got a restaurant that needs a good pizza recipe, give East Coast Pizza a call at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100, and ask for Gus. He can help you get started. It's not a franchise. It'll be your own pizza business, and you can get started for a lot less than what you might think possible. That's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, 216-341-9100. Now let's get back to our program here, and we've got Daryl on the line. Daryl was talking with us prior to the break. We were talking about tongues, and Daryl, are you still there?
Yes, I am.
Oh, good. I didn't want to cut you off on that because we had a lot to go yet on the topic, and I wanted to cover that before we get to some of our other callers. So we were talking about tongues in the scriptures, and there is a passage in Joel that talked about, and if this is the, I think this might be the passage you were thinking of, where in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit." And it goes on talking about some more stuff. Is that the passage you were thinking of?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so then we're talking about how in the Bible in the book of Acts chapter 2, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak in the languages of people. And there's a number of languages that are listed there, the people that were there, Jews from various parts of the known world, heard them speaking in their own languages, and they marveled because they said, these are Galileans. These people don't know our language. But yet we're hearing them talk about the wonders and glories of God in our language. And then, of course, we move to the case of Cornelius, the centurion, Gentile centurion. And God had to appear to Peter, gave him three times before Peter was ready even to go to Cornelius' house to preach the gospel, because some of the early Jews thought that the gospel was only for the Jewish people, not for the Gentiles. Right. And then when he got there, Cornelius and the people gathered together, they responded. They put their faith in Christ as their Savior, and they received the Holy Ghost. And then the Bible says they also spoke in tongues. Now, the purpose in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost was to let the Jewish people know that this outpouring of the Spirit, this beginning of the church, was a work of God, and that they should believe it. And then, of course, the spreading of the gospel to the Gentiles. Many of the Jews were not sure about that. And so Cornelius and the other Gentiles in his house speaking in tongues convinced Peter and those that were with him that this was a work of God. And also when they were talking with those in Jerusalem who said, hey, what's going on? You went to this Gentile's house and you spent your time there giving him the gospel. What goes on here? And they said, hey, they heard. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost came on them just like he did on us in the beginning, and they spoke in tongues. And the people in Jerusalem said, well, then I guess it's of God. See the pattern there? Right. God using this to certify a work of God.
Let me say this real quickly, because I know you got other calls.
Oh, yeah.
When I was talking to someone, friends of mine, talking about tongues, and I don't mean to be offensive,
no.
But when they were talking about tongues, especially in the passage, it talks about they also spoke in unknown tongues.
Right.
And what I believe that would mean is they were hearing tongues from tribes of peoples that they probably didn't even know existed, like the Japanese and Filipinos.
And very well could be, yes.
And Navajo and Apache. Not so much Hukama Shandala Elala Baba Shita Rout.
Right. These were languages.
Yeah, not gibberish.
Right. And in fact, in Acts chapter 2, they spoke in languages that they did not know, so they were unknown to the speaker. Right. But there were people there who heard it in a language that they knew. And there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that says specifically in verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, it uses that phrase there. But then in verse 28, it says there has to be an interpreter. See?
Okay.
Somebody who would know that tongue.
Right. I guess let me put a whatever in it right here. I can be filled with the Holy Spirit, but I do not necessarily have to speak in another language as proof.
Right, right.
I'm filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, there are some people who mistakenly think that you have to have this proof or you don't know that you... No, there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to have that to know that you've received the Holy Ghost. I mean, you receive today, as a believer, the Holy Ghost at the moment of salvation. In Ephesians chapter... I want to say in chapter 1, it says that when we trust Christ as our Savior, we receive the Holy Ghost as a spirit of promise or the earnest of our salvation.
Right.
You know, and the Bible says we're sealed by the Holy Ghost until the day of salvation. And in fact, let me give you some rules for speaking in tongues. If what somebody does is biblical, which a lot of people claim that it is. And let me give you an exercise that I've used at our church, and I've thought of this myself, because I've been in services that featured people speaking in tongues, and I've also watched some, you know, on TV or something. And you know, like I said, I've actually been in some. But Here's the rules that Paul lays down in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I would simply say that if it's not according to God's word, then it's not according to God's spirit. You see what I'm saying? Because there's a false spirit in the world that will fool even believers if he can. And so this is the rules that the Bible lays down here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If somebody's going to speak in tongues, it's got to be according to the word of God. He says, if any man speak an unknown tongue, let it be by two. This is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 27. And he says, let it be by two, or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So what he's saying there in that one verse is, if somebody's going to speak an unknown tongue, there can be two people or at most three people. He didn't say two or 300 or, you know, two or three dozen or right. 2 or 3,000. He said two. That's one and two. One person, two persons, at most a third person. Not right. One dozen, two dozen, three dozen, or 100, 200, 300, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. I was in a service where they were speaking in tongues, and it was dozens of people speaking. It was probably about 100 people all speaking in tongues at one time. And that's another part here. Let it be by two or at most by three. So that's a limitation directly chapter and verse. Only two or three at the very most. And then it says, in that by course, which means they take turns. They don't speak at the same time. And the, you know, I've seen plenty of services on TV where they're all babbling incoherently at the same time by the dozens, by the hundreds, in some cases, you know, thousands, and some big crusades, so to speak. And right. And that's not what my Bible says. My Bible right. says in very clear, easy to understand language in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 27. And I'm repeating this because it's so important. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at most by three, and that by course they take turns, and let one interpret. Interpret, meaning there has to be somebody there to interpret what was said. In fact, verse 28 says, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God, which means the tongues, if there's no interpreter, and you know there's nobody there to interpret, you're not supposed to say anything.
You're disrupting the service.
Exactly. And
you're very good. I know you got a lot of callers. I don't want them to get mad at me, but I'll call you.
No, that's a good question to bring up, and it's yeah. important. And let me just give you one more verse to go with that before we let you go, Daryl. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. He's right. not the author. We know who the author of confusion is. It's not God.
Amen.
Okay. All right.
God bless you, Pastor.
God bless, Daryl. Thanks for your call. Appreciate it. And we've got John waiting for us. And let me give that number out again real quick. 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Get you on the air here with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's word. We've got John calling in tonight. John, welcome to the program this evening.
Oh, thank you. How are you tonight?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Good. Good. You were talking with Nancy about the parable of the prodigal son.
Yes.
And I think you were right that the elder son pictured the Jewish people. But I've always thought that the younger son pictured the Samaritans, because even though they had wandered off during the time of the apostles, they were accepted back in.
Well, and yeah, you could make an application there in that sense, I think, because the Samaritans, of course, their origin, the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, they had gone into the sins of Jeroboam, where he was afraid that when he separated the civil break between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, following the death of King Solomon, Jeroboam was afraid that the people in the northern kingdom would continue going down to Jerusalem to worship in the temple, which, you know, was a legitimate fear on his part. And he thought that if that happened, eventually they'd reunite back with the southern kingdom and he would be, you know, tossed out of his new palace. So he developed a brand new religion as a substitute religion to keep people from going to Jerusalem to worship Jehovah God. And as they began, we're even complete with the, remember the Israelites, when they left Egypt, they made the golden calf. Well, he revived the calf. And so they had these cows or calves that they were worshiping. And so the Assyrians eventually destroyed the northern kingdom, and a number of the people from the northern kingdom had fled. Many of them fled down into the southern kingdom of Judah. Some had fled. There was a Jewish outpost in Carthage on the north coast of Africa, and there's other places. But those that were left in the land were taken into captivity, and they ended up intermarrying with Gentiles, and they became the progenitors of the Samaritans that were there in Jesus' time. And the Jews did not like them because, you know, they were part Jewish. Remember Jesus in John chapter 4 talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and she talked about, you know, the worshiping on the holy mountain and all of that. And so,
but the thing about the Samaritans, but the thing about the Samaritans was they still had the Torah. So they did.
And
they still had the belief in the one Father.
Yeah, and you see that. And in fact, let me go over to John chapter 4, because you can see that very clearly when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman there at the well. And she says this here when she's talking to Jesus, and she says in verse 19, John chapter 4, verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then she says in verse 20, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And, of course, we know that the tabernacle moved from some different places there. And she is talking about worshiping Jehovah God in this passage here. And in fact, she says in verse 25, I know that Messiah's cometh. So she had concept of the coming Messiah. I know that Messiah's cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus reveals to her in verse 26 that he's the Messiah. So
and the apostles actually brought back the Samaritans into the Christian fold.
Because when they went out preaching the gospel, they did. They went to the Samaritans, they went to Samaria, and the Samaritans, became believers. And, yeah, I think you could very well make an application of that in Luke to the Samaritans, with them being the younger son and the Jews being the older son there.
That's the way I've always taken it. I'll let you get to your other callers. So have a good night.
All right. Well, I appreciate that. Thanks, John. All right. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. You can give us a call if you got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. 888-677-9673. And we've got Terry, who's been patiently waiting for us here tonight as well. Terry, welcome to the program this evening.
How are you doing?
I am doing well. How about yourself?
I'm doing just as good as you.
Hey, good to hear from Canada tonight.
Oh, thanks. Yeah, it'd be nice if more people called from Canada.
Yeah, well, we got you.
That's it. Just an interesting point that you guys were talking about tongues. And I had something to come to me many times, is that when you're talking to non-believers, it's like talking to them in an unknown tongue. And, you know, unless they believe, like, mm-hmm. they can't understand. Like, I've been dealing with some people over the years, and, I say to them, you have ears to hear, but you hear not. You have eyes to see, but you see not.
Right.
And you know, and they don't even understand what I'm really trying to say to them, because they don't believe, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, and you know, that's because the unsaved person, you know, if you think about it, I was just talking to our church today about how before we're saved, we're lost in our sin and our trespasses and sins. You know, we're dead to Christ, we're dead to God, and you know, we just can't really understand spiritual things. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says here that in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And when somebody is spiritually dead, they can't understand that. That's where the Holy Spirit has to touch their heart and bring them understanding. And that's why we have to pray for people.
That is a problem with with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Like, they were so blinded that they couldn't see the truth.
Right, right.
The truth was staring them right in the face. They still couldn't see it.
Yeah, they're spiritually dead. And you know, it's like I was saying at our church, I said, you know, you go to a funeral, the guest of honor at the funeral doesn't react much to the people there. You can go up to the casket. You can say whatever you want, and they don't do anything because they're dead. And, you know, the soul and the spirit have left that body. That's what physical death is. It's a separation of the soul and spirit from the physical body. And, you know, we're dead spiritually because when Adam ate the forbidden fruit, he died immediately in the spiritual sense. He was immediately separated from God. You know, he was no longer able to have fellowship with God. He was cut off. In fact, he immediately, Adam and Eve tried to fashion aprons from fig leaves. But when God came to fellowship with him, they hid themselves in the garden, and they were separated from God. That's what spiritual death was, a separation from God. And that happened immediately. And then, of course, some time later, they experienced physical death. But the Bible says, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so we're born in a spiritually dead state. So we have this need to be made spiritually alive, and that only happens when the Holy Spirit moves upon our heart. You know, if you think about an analogous picture, when the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And in a sense, the Spirit of God has to move upon the darkened heart and say, let there be light, so that people can see and understand spiritual truths, so that they can be saved in the first place. So,
and then Jesus died for us and gave us back what we lost, what was lost in the garden.
Right, right.
From sin.
And that's what happens when we're born again. Our spirit that's dead is made alive in Christ. And now our spirit and the Spirit of God can commune one with the other, and the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are his children. And then as we begin to read and study the Word of God and we hear spiritual truths, we begin to respond to it because they're spiritually discerned and we're now spiritually alive, so we can respond to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. But prior to that, that's why we need to pray for unsaved people, that the Holy Spirit will move on their heart and they will begin to understand the need of salvation. And then as the Holy Spirit makes them aware of that, of course, then they have that decision, you know, should I trust Christ? Will I trust Christ as my Savior or not? And now that they've been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, they can make that decision. And prayerfully, they make that decision to trust Christ as their Savior. Then the Holy Ghost comes into their heart, takes up residence in their life, in their heart, seals them to the day of salvation. And we have the Spirit of God in us. We belong to him. And it's exciting when you think about it.
Yeah, another one of my favorite songs is I Saw the Light.
Yes, I Saw the Light. And
it's no more darkness, no more night.
Yes.
Praise the Lord, I saw the light.
Amen. Well, Terry, I want to thank you for bringing that up here tonight, and we're just about out of time, actually less than 10 seconds. So thanks for the call, Terry, and I want to thank all our callers tonight. Thanks for listening. Have a great week. God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.